In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will, be clean.'" Verse 42, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is good to be together with your people. It's a joy to gather together, to proclaim your glory, to sing praise to you, to say in song to one another that you are glorious. And Father, as we gather around your word, I ask that you would help me to teach what is right and true, what is consistent with your word and your will, so that your people would be built up and edified. And Father, we do not gather here for the sake of hearing me, but for the sake of hearing your word. And your word is truth. So open your word to us this morning. Father, we pray for your church across this world this morning and across this day that gathers in various times and places to worship you. And we ask that there would be great joy and worship, that you would be honored and glorified, that your gospel would be clearly proclaimed. We pray that Jesus would be exalted. Father, where your children are suffering, we ask that you would grant hope and encouragement. In our own church, there are many going through trials and tribulations of various kinds, sickness, illness, the loss of loved ones, the pains of relationships. And Father, we know that you're able to heal. We know that you're able to bring restoration, and we pray that you would. Father, bless us now for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Mark begins his gospel, he's laying out for us who Jesus is. John the Baptist prepared the way for him, fulfilling the prophecy of the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord. At Jesus' baptism, God declared of him, "You are my beloved son." A statement both making Jesus equal with God and declaring that he is the rightful king. That's the fulfillment of Psalm 2, the coronation psalm of Israel. God's promised king has arrived. And then Mark shows us from the life of Jesus how he demonstrated authority as king. The king commands with authority, "Follow me." And his disciples followed him. The king teaches with authority. The king has authority over sickness. The king has authority over demons. And in these examples of authority, we see pieces of what the kingdom of Jesus will look like in its fullness one day. No more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. But just as we read earlier in our service, the scripture reading from Ecclesiastes, that there is a time for everything, there was a time for everything in Jesus' ministry. Despite the miracles he did, he didn't come to establish a miracle hospital. He came to preach. His goal was not to attract a crowd that he would heal, but to demonstrate that his kingdom was at hand. And so Jesus often redirects people in ways that are somewhat surprising to us. We'll see three main points in our text this morning. First, Jesus heals. Then Jesus warns. Finally, Jesus is proclaimed. Let's look at that first point. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Verse 40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Mark doesn't give us an exact time marker for this event. It was sometime during his ministry of preaching in Galilee. We shouldn't be surprised that someone would come to Jesus for healing. We've already seen Jesus healing sickness and casting out demons. And yet at the same time, there are some things about this particular situation that are unique. Mark refers to this man as a leper. That means he has leprosy. This was an ancient and devastating disease. Leviticus 13 and 14 teach Israel how they were to deal with leprosy. You could tell from those chapters, leprosy was somewhat of a broad term referring to various devastating skin diseases. It wasn't used for minor skin diseases. These were serious skin conditions. They were life-altering issues. In Israel, someone who had leprosy was considered unclean. God had promised to dwell with his people, but God cannot be where there is uncleanness. And so anyone who was unclean had to be separated from the rest of God's people. Now, there were a number of ways someone could become ceremonially unclean. God laid out in Leviticus how people might become unclean, but then how they could be restored again to cleanness. How could they could go about the process of becoming clean again. People who were unclean, for whatever reason, had to remain separate from God's people in particular ways for a particular amount of time, depending on the reason for their uncleanness. But of all the ways to become unclean, the only thing worse than having leprosy was coming into contact with death. Leprosy was next to death. Leviticus 13:45 tells us what this person with leprosy is supposed to do. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Everything about the leper was to identify to everybody else to stay away. Torn clothes, unkempt hair, covering your mouth, crying out to anyone who came near to you, "Unclean, unclean." They lived outside the camp. Basically, no direct contact with anyone. As I said, leprosy was considered next to death. Now, many illnesses back then had remedies, and obviously we all get sick sometimes and we can just recover. But leprosy was considered incurable except by God. No one could cure leprosy unless God healed. Now, imagine for a second having leprosy in that culture and context. Right, one, there's the physical toll of the disease itself. This is a skin condition. It might be all over your body, knowing you may never recover from it. And then second, consider in that condition being considered unclean like this. Total isolation. Not allowed into the assembly of God's people. Having to stay outside the camp. And there's probably a picture for us of our own sinful condition. Sin makes us unclean in God's eyes. We are sinful beings by nature and by choice, and we cannot overcome that sin on our own. In God's eyes, we are unclean, not allowed into God's presence. We're unclean, and nothing that we do could make us clean to enter God's presence unless God acts to clean us. Right, all mankind would have remained separate from God, unclean, unless God chose to act. And God has chosen to act. God has offered to cleanse us. For those who trust in Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We can be made clean by the blood of Jesus who died on the cross in our place, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And only if we are made clean by the blood of Jesus can we enter into God's presence. Only if Jesus cleans us can we be made right with God. Like this man, we are in a terrible situation in our natural state. He has leprosy. He's an outcast. But he comes to Jesus for healing. Now, the first thing we should notice about this man is his faith. The leper recognizes something about Jesus that no other human has identified yet in our text. Before anyone else, this man treats Jesus as having authority that belongs only to God. We see in verse 40 that he bows down to Jesus. His stance is one that is appropriate for approaching God, a position of prayer and worship. He's not taking Jesus as a mere man. Jesus is someone to whom we must bow down. Later in verse 40, he implores Jesus. He begs Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. He speaks as if Jesus himself has the authority to heal him. He believes Jesus has the authority to heal leprosy. And remember, only God was able to heal leprosy anyway. And so the leper is ascribing to Jesus power and authority that was believed to only belong to God. In bold faith, he proclaims that Jesus can heal him if Jesus has the desire to heal him. If Jesus is willing, he can heal. And the question will be, is Jesus worthy of this faith? The leper has put all his hope in Jesus. Will Jesus actually come through? Will Jesus actually heal him? And we find, in fact, that Jesus does heal him. Now, there may be people who have come here to our worship service this morning because you want to find out more about Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian yourself, but you want to come examine the claims of Christianity. Maybe you even believe some things about Jesus. You've started to see who he is, that he's more than a man, and you're here to learn. Well, we see in Scripture that there is something about Jesus that compels people to trust him. His words, his authority, his healing, his casting out demons. People hear of Jesus and they realize they ought to trust him. And what we discover in Scripture is that Jesus, over and over again, proves himself worthy of that trust. So I pray whether that today, this morning, or as we study the Gospel of Mark, or in your own study, you will likewise find Jesus is worthy of trust. And as you understand who Jesus is, the question for you is, how will you respond to Jesus? You know, there are a lot of things in life worth striving for, where the harder you work, the more you will be rewarded. But there are also things in life that must be taken on faith and not through works. This man has nothing to offer Jesus except his uncleanness and disease. He isn't going to contribute to his healing. He isn't going to do most of the healing work himself and ask Jesus to finish it. No, he comes to Jesus begging Jesus to heal him because Jesus is the one who can heal. Jesus is the one who can restore. The man offers nothing. He only can make his request in faith. And in faith, he does make his request. And as we'll see in a moment, in compassion, Jesus heals him. Well, so it is with our lives before God. We have nothing to offer God except our own uncleanness and sinful hearts. We can't contribute to our own healing. We can't heal ourselves most of the way and ask Jesus to finish it. Jesus is the only one who can heal our sinful hearts. Jesus is the one who can restore. We offer nothing. We can only make our request in faith. And we must have the same kind of faith as this man, not a blind faith without knowledge. No, this man's heard of Jesus. He has heard what he's done, and he has come to the conclusion that Jesus must have authority like only God has authority. And so he humbly trusts him. Well, we have a whole world of evidence around us that God exists, and we have a whole book of evidence that Jesus is God's chosen one, that he sent to live and die for us. And the question for us is, will we trust him? Will we set our faith in him? Now, the second thing we see in our section is that this man's faith in Jesus is rewarded. Jesus has pity on him and heals him. Now, the first thing Mark highlights here is the compassion of Jesus. We see this, first of all, because Mark, as narrator, specifically says Jesus had pity on him, had compassion on him. But Mark also demonstrates this compassion in two visible ways. Jesus touches him and he heals him. Now, this man would not have felt physical human touch for as long as he had had leprosy, however long that may have been. No direct contact with another person, except perhaps someone who also had leprosy, but definitely no clean person. But Jesus touches him. And that may sound inconsequential, but it wouldn't have been to him. We're very physical beings. And the second act of compassion is that Jesus heals him. Jesus commands that he become clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately he is made clean. So I want to come back to the healing of Jesus in a minute, but first I just want us to consider the compassion of Jesus. Jesus sees this man in need, and so in compassion, he heals him. Jesus didn't need to heal him. Jesus, clearly from our text, isn't looking for an opportunity to advance his healing ministry. After he heals him, he wants it to remain hidden. Jesus heals him simply because he is full of compassion. And Jesus' compassion here is just one example of many of God's character that is revealed in Christ. God is full of compassion. And it is because God looks on us in compassion that we can have anything good. Right? God tells us by nature that we are so evil that we deserve nothing from God except judgment and condemnation. But God looks on us in compassion and he saves his people from their sin. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God has compassion on us. This is why Jesus came to earth in the first place, out of compassion for us. Jesus, throughout his time on earth, shows compassion to the people around him. He offers healing and forgiveness. And when we see the compassion of Jesus, that ought to compel us to show compassion to others. As parents, and particularly as fathers, we must have compassion towards our children. Compassion towards their weaknesses, compassion in their struggles, compassion towards their need for Christ. In our work life, we should have compassion towards those we do business with, our coworkers, our business partners, our boss, our employees. Children, y'all should have compassion towards your brother and sister, right? Your brother and sister will offend you, and you should show compassion towards them. As Christians, we should have compassion towards people who are lost in sin. Right? We know that unbelievers who sin are simply doing what is in their hearts. We ought to have compassion on them and seek their salvation. Have compassion on them and make Christ known to them. The Old Testament prophet Jonah is like the anti-type of this. God sent him to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. And we find out at the end of Jonah, the reason he didn't want to go is that he didn't want them to repent and be forgiven of their sin. He had no compassion on the people of Nineveh. And so the book of Jonah pits Jonah with his anti-compassion in contrast to God, who shows Jonah great compassion, just as he shows compassion to the people of Nineveh. Well, we must have compassion like God and not like Jonah towards anyone who needs Christ. Well, we see here Jesus doesn't just have a general compassion for this man. He has specific compassion. He heals him. As we've seen before in Mark, this demonstrates the authority and power of Christ. This man is completely healed. No partial healing, no keep working at it, no recuperation time. Jesus hasn't applied a medicine that will heal in time. He hadn't started the process of healing. No, Jesus has healed him. Jesus commanded that he become clean, and the leprosy left him. Poof. Just like that, he's healed. The leprosy is gone. Jesus has such authority that he commands and disease is banished. Another interesting thing, anyone else who touches an unclean person becomes unclean, right? That's how Scripture describes uncleanness. When Jesus touches an unclean person, what happens to that person? That person becomes clean. We believe in a God who heals. We know God is able to heal supernaturally, and we trust him. We certainly cannot demand it. We don't have control over that, but we can pray for it, and we can trust God that he does heal. Now, by all means, I want to be very clear, we should pursue medical treatment for the conditions we have. Most often, God heals us through the natural means of appropriate medical care and the ability of our body to heal. But sometimes God heals miraculously, and we are right to pray that he will. And we never know that God might answer that prayer. Again, Christ is demonstrating through action what he preached in words, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The miracle Jesus performed gives us a small picture of the kingdom of God. Where Jesus was, life looked like the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. When Jesus returns, when he establishes his kingdom in glory, there will be no disease, no demonic power, no dying, no crying. All that is wrong will be made right. And so while Jesus was on earth, he gave us a small picture of that future state. Around Jesus, sickness and sorrow fled away. And we have that same hope that one day in Christ, we will only know joy and gladness forevermore. Now, it helps us to know that God has revealed the completion of his eternal plan. That in the end, everything will be made right. Right? God has revealed the reign of Christ to us so that we can have this hope today. But many people want to know that, well, why not now? Why not yet? If Christ already had the ability to demonstrate the joy of the kingdom, why didn't he just finish it all then? Why not just end sin, end evil? Why hasn't God already destroyed evil and sorrow? Why wait? But we need to understand that God is waiting not out of callousness, but out of compassion. There are many people in the world today who not only are not part of God's kingdom, they've literally never heard of God's kingdom. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never been told that Jesus is the king who died for his people. They've never been told that they must believe in him or submit to him. Perhaps there are even such people in our room this morning. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, you will be on the wrong side when God ends sin. You will be on the wrong side of God casting all evil away. Because you, if you're not a Christian, will be cast away with the rest of the wicked. And so it is God's compassion that allows us to have time that we might share the gospel and that people might come to faith in Christ. Jesus heals to demonstrate the truth of his message. The kingdom is at hand. The king has come in authority. And Jesus heals because he has compassion. Jesus heals. Second main point, Jesus warns. In verse 43, Jesus warns. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Now, at this point, we have somewhat of a surprise in the story. Jesus sternly warns the man not to tell anyone about him. Just like he told the demon to be silent, and as we saw a few weeks ago, he tells this man that he healed to be silent. Now, Jesus actually tells him, "Say nothing to no one." Now, in some languages like English, when you have a double negative, that makes the statement positive. But in many languages, including the Greek of Jesus' time, a double negative actually makes the statement more emphatic. So don't say anything to a single person. Say nothing, speak to no one, no words, no one. Right? And this is counterintuitive to what we might expect in life. Jesus wasn't doing miracles in order to gather crowds. He wasn't looking to advance his kingdom through his healing. The healing demonstrated his authority. It validated his message. It showed that God's kingdom had come near. But healing was not his main purpose at this point in time. His main purpose was to preach, as we saw last week. So Jesus is making known his kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they were to repent and to believe the gospel. And Jesus is taking this message to the people. All this is so that events will be laid out at the perfect moment that the Jewish leaders will conspire against him, will hand him over to the Roman authorities, who will then kill him. But that all has to happen in God's timetable. And so it's not time for all these things to be revealed. Well, while Jesus tells the man not to go around telling people about him, he tells him to do something else instead. He says, go show himself to the priest. Now, this is to fulfill the law from Leviticus 13 and 14. The law required any person who was healed of leprosy to go show themselves to the priest and to be declared clean. There were offerings that had to be made, and after healing the man of leprosy, Jesus goes to tell him to do what the law required. And that's because Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There are many times that Jesus corrects the tradition that people followed in that day, but there is never a time he fails to obey God's law as God intended. Right here, Jesus gives the priests an example, proving to them what he's done, a testimony, and that he has insisted on following the law. And this is really important for us, because for Jesus to be our Savior, he had to perfectly fulfill the law. If Jesus ever failed to keep the law, he wouldn't be perfectly holy and righteous, and he wouldn't be able to be our substitute, right? Because only a perfect person could die in the place of others. And Jesus always did what was good and right and perfect. On our side, our problem is that we have failed to obey God's law in every way. We haven't perfectly obeyed God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In various ways, we fail to do what God demands of us every day. And so we deserve God's punishment for sin. We deserve God's wrath against sin. But Jesus, because he lived the perfect life of righteousness and then laid down his life, he's qualified to be our substitute. Our sins imputed to Jesus, written on his account, and the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us, written on our account. And so God doesn't look at us, everyone who's believed in Christ, and see our sin. God looks at us and sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. And so we can be forgiven because Jesus bore God's wrath for sin in our place. Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross, and he gives us his perfect righteousness as a gift to everyone who trusts in him. So it isn't that Jesus won't let anyone know. The priests are supposed to know. But at the same time, Jesus isn't seeking a big announcement about his healing. So Jesus warns this man to tell no one. Third main point, Jesus is proclaimed. Jesus is proclaimed. Verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, what's interesting is the word for talk here, and he went to talk freely about it, it's actually the same word for preach that we've already seen in Mark's gospel. This man is going out and preaching freely about what Jesus has done. He's proclaiming freely that Jesus has healed him. There's something about being healed by Jesus that compels sharing him. Now, we should obviously note this man should not have gone and spread the news. He should have listened to Jesus' warning. He should have kept it to himself and gone to the priest as Jesus commanded. And in fact, we're going to see that his failure to obey Jesus has consequences. Jesus, after this, can't go into the towns very easily because they're too crowded. They all want to see him. So now he has to stay outside and people have to come out of the towns to him. It's almost like Jesus knew better than this man what was best. If this man had obeyed Jesus, it would have made ministry easier. We should always obey Jesus. He always knows better than us what is best. We should always submit to him, even, perhaps especially, when that is really hard. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is sometimes hard to obey Jesus, isn't it? So Jesus now can't go into the cities because there is no room. And if you're not a Christian, I just want you to ask yourself, what is it about Jesus that caused literally thousands of people to come and see and hear him? Why was Jesus so compelling? And then when Jesus was able to draw such crowds, why didn't he build on that? Like, that's totally counterintuitive to what we would think a famous person would do. With all the authority Jesus demonstrated, why didn't he just go ahead and establish a big, visible, earthly kingdom? Why instead did he choose to lay down his life on a cross? Jesus is worthy of seeking out. Jesus is worthy of trying to understand the truth about him, as we do every week here in church, or as you can do on your own. Consider who Jesus is and what that means for your life. People who heard of Jesus came from all over the region to find out who he is. And you can do the same, but you don't have to go anywhere. Doesn't matter what your background is, where you've been in life, how bad your sins have been. All who are weary and heavy laden can come to Jesus and find rest. Jesus is able to heal your soul and give you life forevermore. Now, Christian, this text highlights a responsibility for us that we have today. Obviously, or at least I hope this is obvious, we are at a different point in history than this man. We are not in the say nothing to no one phase. We're in the say everything to everyone era. We are in the go into all the world and preach the gospel phase. We have a responsibility to tell people that Jesus has all authority and that he demands that they believe in him. People wouldn't always know that we have this responsibility if they watched our lives, our sometimes silence, how we often fail to speak. You might think that we were the ones who were commanded to say nothing to no one. It is good sometimes to examine ourselves. What keeps me from sharing? What is the reason or reasons that I do not talk about Jesus? And then figure out how to overcome those issues. And this shouldn't be the totality of our evangelism, but in our culture, if you couldn't do anything else, you could always invite someone to come and participate in our worship service. Hey, come visit my church. People always will hear the gospel here every week. But we must do more than that. We must personally share that Jesus saves. We see here that Jesus heals. Jesus has authority over sickness. He is full of compassion. But then Jesus warns this man to keep silent about it. The news about Jesus nevertheless goes everywhere because this man goes and proclaims Jesus. But like this man with leprosy, we stand before God desperate. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot make ourselves clean. And so like this leper, we must make that same request. If you will, make me clean. And Jesus will make you clean. For everyone who comes to him in faith. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we praise you that you sent your Son to earth for us, that you so clearly identified him for us. You sent John to proclaim, to prepare the way of the Lord. And then Jesus demonstrated that he is your Son, that he is the King, he has authority. Father, we praise you that you heal. We thank you and praise you for the salvation that you've offered through Jesus Christ. We rejoice even now to celebrate together that Jesus will one day come back for his people. In Jesus' name, amen.